us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And he is risen indeed. But now what? The risen living Lord Jesus preaches to us, intercedes for us, and works all things out for our good, just as we concluded in last Sunday's sermon. But while all of these things are true, these descriptors are about his ongoing work. The risen Lord Jesus continues to be quite active, but are you confined to sheer reception? Is that the summary of the Christian life? Is that the what now? The way the resurrection of our Lord Jesus impacts our lives today? Just kick back and relax? In our first reading from Acts, the answer is an emphatic no way, no how. The fellowship of the first century Christian church was not only experienced and expressed through a common confession of faith, but through a conscientious service to their fellow Christians, so that, as the Word of God says, there was not a needy person among them. Faith confessed and faith transformed into mercy go hand in hand. In the Gospel from John chapter 20, the risen Lord Jesus Christ gives his apostles his peace and his Holy Spirit. But these gifts were not given for the apostles to stare at themselves to say, "What a good boy am I?" But they were given so that the apostles would go forth to actively convey these self-same gifts to everyone else who would receive them. This was a joyful ministry, but it was also an arduous one. It was hard work. It was God's work, but it was work. The risen Lord Jesus produces lives that work, faith that works. Thus the Lutheran confessions teach that good works are necessary, not necessary for salvation, but necessary because faith produces the fruits of faith. Of course, we need to take care in our teaching here. It's challenging, because every aspect of our active lives in Christ, in our state of grace, is produced and caused by God's gift of grace. Even you standing today and confessing the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ is by the Holy Spirit. The point here is that the end result in what we experience is not living as a bump on the log. Christ is living. He gives us a new life. This new life is overflowing. You can't miss it. It shows the risen Christ. Francis Schaeffer was acutely concerned about the question, how should we then live? In his book entitled with this very question, How Should We Then Live? The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture, he warned us about the challenges that are set before us. The hallmark of the present generation of humanistic thinking is the acceptance of what Schaeffer referred to as the dichotomy. What did he mean by this? He meant that our culture has separated meaning and values from reason. We are making major decisions about how to live, how we want to live, based purely on our base desires without the support of sound reason. Schaeffer wrote prophetically back in the 70s, and we have seen the truth of his words now in the 21st century. Dr. Robert George, author and professor of Princeton University, warns us about the current cultural onslaughts against marriage. Marriage is becoming a legal convention to support an emotional union, which may or may not be open to children. And from the liberal perspective, it is as right as any other marriage. This is, as George puts it, secular orthodoxy. Marriage, however, is more than simply an emotional bond. The Word of God teaches that the two shall become one flesh. This isn't just a metaphor, but corresponds to what is. Marriage constitutes a biological union at every level of human existence. Reproduction is a single act, but it isn't naturally performed individually. Male and female become one organically. But the current wave in our culture is to make marriage a matter of personal preference. George warns that secularism wants to totally privatize religion and make secularism itself into the predominant established religion. The breakdown in society corresponds to the breakdown in marriage. And the breakdown of marriage will have a profound effect on our religious freedom. It's happening. This summer, the Supreme Court will issue another ruling on same-sex marriage, and it pertains to states' rights. And the lore from the culture is represented by what actor Brad Pitt has said. It is each American's constitutional right to marry the person they love, no matter what state they inhabit. No state should decide who can marry and who cannot. And you know the agenda behind such a statement. The Word of God has a different perspective. Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Reverend Richard Iyer said eloquently, as quoted by our LCMS reporter, quote, "Marriage cannot be whatever a society wants it to be. We as Christians bear witness to the truth, and the dark ages of sin will not change it." Schaeffer went on to teach that once we become aware of the danger against the faith and against the church, as Christians we are not only to know the right worldview, the worldview that tells us the truth of what is, but conscientiously to act upon that worldview so as to influence society in all of its parts and facets across the whole spectrum of life, as much as we can to the extent of our individual and collective ability. He also warns us, we have to be realistic. If we would live out our faith, it will come at a cost. Again, prophetically, he warned that if we do nothing, then we or our children and all who profess Christ will eventually be construed as the enemy of society and the state. It's time to get busy, not through our own strength, but by the grace and the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us. And this is why our epistle from 1 John this morning is so invaluable. At 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, St. John writes, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is light. Kretzmann. Light is purity, holiness. He is the source of all true knowledge, wisdom, happiness, and holiness. As light is a symbol of purity, goodness, and perfection, so on the other hand, darkness symbolizes ignorance, sinfulness, misery, and corruption. Bruce adds the insight that light is not only a metaphor for life, but brings out the further aspect of spiritual illumination. Christ is our justification. Christ is our sanctification. He is living. We live as God's people in the world. This is to say that Christ, risen from death, who has all power and authority, raises you, Christian, not only for your complete forgiveness, but also for the new life that flows from forgiveness. And this life refuses to remain in the darkness. This life walks in the truth of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that the Lord teaches through St. John that demonstrates the life actively lived by Christians who are baptized into the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are. Number one, we do not walk in darkness, but we walk in light. 1 John 1, 6-7. Number two, we don't deny our sin, but we confess our sins. 1 John 1, 8-9. Number three, we don't say we have not sinned, but if we do sin, we return to Jesus, our advocate, and our propitiation. 1 John 1, verse 10, 1 John 2, 1-2. With all the attacks on the truth, God's word, marriage, the unborn, the family, the world is walking in darkness. The world is denying sin, pretending that it doesn't exist. It denies its rebellion while also denying the only Savior. We cannot do this. We cannot go along with the crowd, and we must acknowledge our complacency that would lead us to do precisely that. Our flesh and the world wants to live in heresy, and this amounts to lying and not living in the truth. If we are addicted to sin, if we in any way serve sin and corruption, then our entire life is a lie. Irenaeus says, a lie has no fellowship with the truth any more than light has with darkness. The presence of one excludes the other. And Hilary of Arles states, the truth is light, so if we do not walk according to it, we are in the dark. Our flesh loves the dark, and the world applauds us to join in its walk of death. Don't do it, Christian. Turn from it and hear why you can and why you will. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1 teaches more than just being forgiven by the blood of Christ, but is bold to use the word cleanses. This is remarkable. Jesus' work cannot be confined to ancient history, once upon a time. It is as if the blood of the risen Savior is still working. His blood cleanses. We have a member of this congregation who has told me that if everyone in this congregation and community fully knew the power of Holy Communion, we would have people lining up out the doors to receive Holy Communion. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It actively cleanses your conscience from guilt and moral defilement. The blood of Jesus is not a dead blood, but a living blood that gives life to the world. Jesus is living. Jesus is resurrected. It means that his blood is a living blood. It never dies. And this living blood of our resurrected Lord forgives and removes the stain of sin from your life. It's gone. This blood of your risen champion is what rescues you from darkness and brings you into the light of God. Still, keep it all in perspective. Even if we are shown to be doing the works of light, and even if we are seen to be maintaining the bonds of mutual love, we must never think that we can be cleansed from our sins by our own progress and effort. As the last part of the verse reminds us, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. But some Christians start to worry. But what if I feel myself sinking into darkness, even as I confess Jesus? Don't worry. The risen Lord Jesus has you covered. He gifts you with something called confession. We underestimate this gift. King David was in darkness after his lust, his adultery, his deception, his further deception, and murder. Nathan came to him and David confessed before the Lord's servant. David was given by God opportunity to come back to light. He did. David, by God's grace, wrote about this gift. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In response to your grace-generated confession is that the Lord forgives you, takes away your guilt. This means you're clean. Bede taught, since we cannot live in this world without sin, the first hope we have of salvation is through confession. Nor should anyone be proud enough to claim that he is righteous in God's sight. The next step is love, which John often commands to us in this letter, because, as Peter says, love covers over a multitude of sins. There's that new resurrected life again. Christ is risen. That means you walk in the light. You confess. You love. There's that resurrected life again. We will even love this world that is running from God. We must do this, right? We must serve this world. We must serve this world because Jesus died and rose for her. But what if we feel our weakness and our sin along the way? Of course we will. Even while the Lord does not wish for us to get the idea that sin may be regarded as a normal phenomenon in the Christian life. I'm going to sin anyway. No. In fact, we're given the Lord's wisdom that sin is often resisted best when it's resisted at its beginnings. That is wisdom. By grace, we also know a new life in relation to sin as well. But what is more important is to know what happens if you do sin. And you will. But listen, Jesus is your advocate. He is your effective advocate before the Father. He is effective because he is the only righteous one. And because he is righteous, what he did for you, Christian, was the perfect removal of the barrier between you and God. Propitiation means that your guilt and the attendant punishment has been completely banished through the love of Jesus. Propitiation means both to quiet God's anger and to remove the guilt of sin. This is how you stand today. This is what the risen Jesus has done for you. We must now live out his life because of what he's done for us. It wasn't just for us. We must do so because it was for the world. We're not here for ourselves anymore. Those days are over. So now what? How should we then live? Be salt. Be light. Don't go along with the acceptance of darkness. Don't go along with the denial of sin. But live for your advocate who has cleansed you of sin and whose removal of guilt and the wrath of God is not just for you, but for the world. Our hope and prayer is that this gift would not be rejected. But even more, our life is now to confess God's view. It is a view that saves the world, saves the family, saves marriage, saves freedom, saves people. Everyone for whom the Lord spilled his blood and conquered death. Now what? Let's live. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.